casting your eyes upon the board, would you be kind enough to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then find Acts chapter 26? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then find Acts chapter 26 as we continue our journey in the nine marks of a healthy church. We are currently planting our flag on the subject of a biblical view of evangelism. And this is lesson 5 under the title, or under the question, why? Why do we evangelize? Why does the church need to evangelize? As you turn to the scriptures, allow me just to give some introduction here. Biblical evangelism encompasses the public proclamation of the good news. Well, what news is that? Well, the good news can be summed up simply in these words. God has chosen to send His Son, which is the perfect gift, without money and without cost to the sinner, to be the only suitable and sufficient Savior of the world. That's the good news. That God the Father willingly has sent His Son. And that God the Son was willing to take that charge, to take that commission, and come to this earth to become the Savior of the world, both Jew and Gentile. And so far in this journey through biblical evangelism, we've seen that this message is to be preached completely. This message is to be preached accurately. This message is to be preached with honesty. This message is to be preached by you and me with confidence. We need to be convinced that the good news is good news. We've also seen that the message of the good news must be preached scripturally. It must be preached from an open Bible. And on the part of the believer to his lost friends and family members and co-workers and neighbors, the believer is to share this good news with joy. Not with a mouthful of lemon drops, with a frown and a scowl on his face. And then we saw that evangelism is to be bathed in prayer. And then in the last several lessons, we saw that evangelism is the chief business of the church. The church's responsibility is not to pass out Band-Aids and free food. The church's responsibility is not to change society. But we can change society by changing the lives of individuals who do receive Christ. Because we believe that the Bible teaches that when somebody is truly converted, God will change their lives. Well, beloved, we also saw that evangelism is something that God commands and He commissions men to do so. And as you look at the board in the red ink, we're going to spend several lessons looking at the real dingy part of evangelism. We're going to take the scriptures, and we're going to take the flashlight of God's Word, and we're going to shine it upon my heart and your heart and show you why evangelism is to be preached or to be done. Not only because God commands it, it's because the sinner needs it. If there's no evangelism, if there's no good news preached, no one will ever be saved. That's how God has orchestrated the scheme of salvation. And if you notice on the board, sinners need to hear it. Self-righteous people, self-righteous churchgoers, self-righteous Pharisees who go around thinking that their spiritual sweat doesn't smell, have closed hearts and closed ears to the gospel. Jesus only saves sinners. He saves sinners who are awakened to the fact that when they look in the mirror of God's law, they don't see a pretty picture. And if the gospel preacher does his job well by painting a proper picture of what man is in Adam and who Christ is in what He has done, and if that connection can be made by faith, then the sinner becomes a saint. And that is the result of proper evangelism. Well, with that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Allow me to read in your audience verses 17 to 21. And notice what the Apostle Paul says about evangelism. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Well then, Paul, why did God send you? Why did God save you? Christ sent me to preach the gospel, to evangelize with the good news, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, this thing that we call evangelism, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To the sinner who's in Adam, the sinner who comes under the sound of the gospel, the sinner who hears what God requires, repentance and faith. And if God the Holy Spirit is not ministering to that sinner's soul to cause enlightenment and understanding, such a one, when they hear the gospel, view it as foolishness. But unto us which are saved, if you're here this morning and you know that you are saved, you have a whole different outlook on the good news. You see the gospel as what? The power of God. And the word power there is the Greek word dynamos. And we get our English word dynamite. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then God asks these questions through the pen of the apostle. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And you may want to underline this last phrase. It pleased God. Here's where God's sovereignty comes into play. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, let's look at this verse quickly here this morning. I want to bring out five quick things and then we'll move on to Acts chapter 26. Number one, in this passage, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to 21, notice a few things that you can pull from this passage. Number one, God sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. When Paul uses the phrase, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, the word sent carries the idea of being commissioned, being charged, or being commanded. God told Paul, I have chosen you not only to be a member of my family through spiritual adoption based on what Christ has done, but in that salvation that I give you, I am also going to commission you, I am going to charge you, I am going to command you to go into this lost Roman world that you can relate to, Paul. Since you were born in a Gentile city with Roman citizenship, I'm going to use all the factors that led up to your life that I controlled, even though you were not aware of it. Where you were born, where your father was born, this idea of you being given Roman citizenship free of charge because you were born in a Roman colony, I orchestrated all that leading up to your life, and I'm going to save you, and I'm going to send you to preach the good news. And so here God sends Paul. He commissions him. Secondly, the gospel is given or presented to those who are said to be perishing. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Perish. Perishing. Man in Adam. Man who is lost. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the senior citizen, or the babe in his mother's arms is in a state of spiritual perishing because of what our grandfather Adam did in the garden thousands of years ago. You say, Bob, I don't like hearing that. Why am I to bear the burden of something that some other person did way back in Genesis chapter 3? Why must I bear that rap? That's not fair. Well, let me turn the tables around. Was it fair for Christ to die for his elect? He died in their place. Adam was the first federal head. In Adam, we were all represented. God's people, conversely, are all represented in Christ and what he did. So was it fair for Christ to bear my burden and to bear my rap sheet? It cuts both ways. Adam is your grandfather, physically and spiritually. And when our grandfather sinned in the garden, we were in his loins in the mind of God. And when he sinned, I sinned. When he died, I died. And when he was banished from paradise, we were all banished. And that started a long physical and an ultimate spiritual progression of downward decay. That's why we die. That's why the undertaker will never go out of business. Inflation will never hurt the undertaker. Thirdly, those who are perishing see the gospel as foolishness. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. Not only is man perishing, but man in his own depravity, as we shall see, Lord willing, next week, because we're going to begin to pull back the layers of the onion, my dear friend. We're going to pull back those rings, each successive layer of the onion. I'm going to show you from the scripture what we are in Adam and how God sees us. And that necessitates evangelism. That necessitates the church sending men to evangelize and to preach the gospel. And that necessitates you and I, my dear Christian brother and sister, to evangelize and to share the good news with friends and family and neighbors and all of our lost co-workers. Foolish. They view the gospel as foolishness. And this foolishness comes from a depraved heart. Fourthly, however, those who were saved by accepting the gospel see the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, subduing that depravity, subduing that foolishness, and thus changing their lives. If you're here this morning, and God has been gracious and good to you in opening up your eyes and your ears to the truth, my dear friend, you know what I'm saying is the truth. Christ is a good Savior. God is a good God. And the Bible is true. And then lastly on this text, drop down to verse 21, please. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. God has chosen this means to rescue sinners. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Yes, there are those who would view what I'm doing right now as nothing but a waste of time. There are those in this world that see this book as nothing but full of stories and myth and legend and superstition concocted by scribes. Yes, there are those who view the church as nothing but a palace full of hypocrites. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, my dear friends, there once again, there's that necessity to evangelize. God has commanded, God has chosen this means, this pattern, this scheme of saving sinners. So then what's the conclusion based on this verse? Well, man in his sin, man in Adam, is in such a terrible state and condition. The only remedy is the good news of Christ and his work of atonement upon the cursed cross. And yet, beloved, we're living in a world today that many professing churches see no more need to preach the good news. They have substituted everything under the sun in place of evangelizing and preaching to sinners that there is a God in heaven who loves sinners and He's provided a way of salvation. He's given the ultimate gift. The table of heaven is set. The fountain of salvation has no doors and no locks. And what do we find in Isaiah 55? Ho, you who are thirsty, you who are hungry, you who seek forgiveness, come and drink and partake of the table of heaven. And that's the good news. It has to be preached. Well, this is further accomplished by Paul's heavenly calling and appointment as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. With this in mind, now turn to Acts 26. In Acts chapter 26, I'd like to call your attention to verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul, at this point in the book of Acts, he's concluded his third missionary endeavor. Okay? At the end of the third trip, he goes back to Jerusalem with money collections that he was able to round up from all those Gentile churches that were sprinkled across Asia Minor and Greece. Here were the Gentiles who were once viewed as dogs, digging deep into their robes and bringing out what gold and silver coins they could give, giving it to Paul, and Paul went to Jerusalem because there was a bad famine going on. And the church in Jerusalem was in disarray. And Paul brings money collected by Gentile saints. And these Gentile saints realized that the mother church, which was originally all Jewish, it was from that church that the gospel began to go out through the Roman Empire. And these Gentile saints were now paying back that church in the most small way of these donations. And Paul went there to bless the church through the hands of Gentile dogs who were now saved. What a turnaround in the plan of God. When he gets to Jerusalem, the Jewish, Judaizers and those people who were so wrapped up with the law come upon Paul and they nearly kill him. And then after a series of events, the Apostle Paul was incarcerated. The Jews, 40 of the, several of the Jews, took a suicide pact that they would not eat or drink nothing until the Apostle Paul was killed. And then Paul uses the trump card of his Roman citizenship given to him by God through God's own orchestration. And now he's standing before a king. He's pled his case. I want to go to Rome. And I'm going to make my defense to the big man, Emperor Nero. And he stands before the king sharing his testimony. And I want you to see his testimony and what he was told when he was baptized by Ananias. Acts 26, with all that. Look at Acts chapter 26 and look at verses 16. But rise. This is Ananias talking to Saul way back in Acts chapter 9. But arise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this person. This is Jesus talking through Ananias, telling Paul what is now about to happen to him. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. There's his calling. There's his commission. Both of the things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, I believe there is reference to the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now, notice, I send thee, commission, calling. Why was Paul going to be sent? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and that they may receive an inheritance among them which are sanctified or set apart by faith that is in me, Christ. Well, what can we pull out of Acts chapter 26? You ready? Number one. Notice in verse 16, Christ tells Paul to make thee a witness. To make thee a witness and a minister. So here once again we see God commanding. Here we see God giving a commission to Paul to preach the gospel. And a minister to those things which Paul would be shown or given by direct revelation. Secondly, in verse 17, notice the scope of his ministry. In verse 17, he was to be delivered from both Jew and Gentile to whom Jesus was going to send him. Now look at the wide universal scope of his calling and his ministry summed up in one verse, verse 18. Number one, to open the eyes of the blind. Beloved, this has no reference to the fact that there were people living in the Roman world who had contracted cataracts. We're not talking about physical eyesight here. We're talking about spiritual blindness. Not only is man perishing, not only is man a sinner, but another thing that has fallen upon mankind that necessitates the evangelizing or the preaching of the good news is though man may be able to see physically, and though man may be able to hear physically, and though man may have a brain where he can compute that 1 + 1 still makes 2 in this world, man left to himself, without any gospel, and without the assistance of God the Holy Spirit to make the word come alive and give it sense, man in that state will remain perpetually, spiritually blind to God, to what he is in Adam, and his need for the Savior. So when we evangelize, my dear friends, and when you share the gospel with your friends and co-workers and family members and such, you are attempting to open their eyes. You are striving to come to them with the truth of God's word that they may come to an understanding, listen friends, of who God is and who and what they are in Adam. Secondly, to turn those who sit in darkness to light. We call that spiritual awakening. Another term for this is biblical conversion. Not only is man a sinner, not only does lost men see the gospel as foolishness, not only is man blind, but man in Adam sits in spiritual darkness. Thus, he cannot see. If you're here this morning, and I say this out of pure love for your soul, because you still have the image of God stamped upon you, my dear friend whom I pray for and whom I love. In Adam, not only are you blind, but you sit in spiritual darkness. You're like in a room, but all the lights turned out, and you can't see nothing but pure black darkness. The gospel can be likened to light. And when you flick the light on, it exposes everything that's in the room, whereby you do not stumble. Am I giving you a true analogy? In this world, in the spiritual realm, it's full of darkness. And the devil has trenches, mines, bombs, traps, booby traps, and every type of spiritual grenade under the sun to ruin your life. And all that the gospel preacher wants to do in your loved ones who love you and pray for you is to simply put the light on whereby you can see all the bombs and all the mines and all the barbed wire, whereby you don't get snagged by the devil. Thirdly, in verse 18, to turn those who are ruled by Satan to those who will be ruled by Christ. You know what we call that? Good old-fashioned repentance. You know what that's teaching? That the gospel is to be preached in order for sinners to come to the realization they need to switch their masters. Before conversion, every true child of God before his or her conversion was ruled by the devil. And they danced to the devil's music. And they danced his jig to their own delight and to his delight as well. In salvation, a change occurs. In salvation, in biblical repentance, the lost sinner is walking in one direction. He's blind. He's deaf. He's a fool. He's in darkness. And he's on that broad and spacious road where every kind of system under the sun, from atheism to New Age mumbo jumbo, can easily find a place to live. And then the light of the gospel comes. And the sinner is awakened to the fact he's on the wrong road. He's entered the wrong gate. And he's serving a very bad master. And in conversion, he turns. And he sees a narrow gate that only Scripture can fit into. And he sees a more better master. What a better table and a better well to drink from. And in that repentance, he changes his life's direction. And he follows a new king. We call that old-fashioned repentance and good old-fashioned conversion. It gets better. What else? And to receive the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, are you catching the drift? I'm giving you the good news. Man who's a fool is made wise in Christ. Man in Adam who is blind is made able to see in Christ. Man in Adam who's deaf with spiritual wax that causes him the inability to understand is made to hear by the ministry of God the Spirit as the Word of God is applied to his heart. Isn't that good news? And all this is based, all this gift, this great salvation is purely based upon what Jesus Christ has done on his cross. And as I'll say it until I die, it is finished. It is accomplished. The debt is paid in full. So sinner, arise and come. And you dip as deep as you want to into that well of salvation because there's no bottom. And you come to the table of everlasting life. And the more you partake, the more food comes upon that table. Forgiveness of sins. Are you sick and tired of your sin? Are you sick and tired of what you've done with your life? Are you willing to be brought to a place that you're willing to admit that up until this point, what you've been doing with your life spiritually has been a total disaster, but that only in Christ can that life be restored and be forgiven? That's what salvation's all about. Coming to the realization that I have been a fool, and I have believed the devil's lie, and I danced to his tune long enough. Now I'll come to Christ, and I'll bow my heart and my knee to King Jesus. And where his word points, that's where I go. And wherever his word points, that's what I'll do to the best of my ability under the rule of Christ in my heart. Are you willing to admit that this morning? Are you willing to crucify your pride and come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, here am I, the sinner, and I look to you and you alone to forgive me of my sins, for they're many. But it gets even better. What else does verse 18 say? Not only is the message of the gospel given to open blinded eyes, not only is the gospel given to take men from darkness and put them in light. Oh, beloved, not only is the gospel given that masters may be exchanged, and not only is the gospel given for sins to be forgiven, but look, look, to be given an inheritance as the adopted sons of the living God. You know what an inheritance is. You have all your trinkets, and all of your toys, and all of your coins, and all of your investments, and all your cash, and here you are, you're on your deathbed, and you fill out that will, and then you bequeath all that junk to your beneficiary, right? But the beneficiary doesn't get a dime until I die. On the cross, that table and that well becomes available to any based on one reality. The giver died. The giver of the gifts died. He was buried. And 3 days later, the devil and every demon ran for cover when the stone rolled back to show the world he ain't here. He's risen. Turn to Acts 20, 32 on this word inheritance. As you turn there, I'll give you a little bit of a word power. The word inheritance comes from a word that literally means to receive by lot. And those of you that are astute with your Bible realize that when Joshua took the nation of Israel across the Jordan River, and when Joshua led the armies of Israel first to the south and then to the north, and they subdued most of the Canaanites, they cast lots in order to give the 12 tribes, minus Levi, their what? Inheritance of the land. The same word in the Greek means to possess oneself of, or to receive as one's own, or to obtain. Look what Paul says about this word inheritance. First, Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And beloved, here this morning, I am trying my level best, as humanly speaking, to commend each and every one of you, not only to God, but to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, dear Christian, and to give you what, church? An inheritance among all them that are sanctified. My dear sinner friend, can I have your undivided attention? The only inheritance that the devil can give you is utter darkness, wailing and the gnashing of teeth, and unending, never-ending torment in the lake of fire. That's all he has in store for you. God, on the other hand, he has a heavenly inheritance given to you by virtue of his son's death and subsequent resurrection. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at this one. Colossians 1. Look at verses 12. As we look in Paul's prayer to the Colossian church, we're going to jump right in the middle of his prayer. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has an inheritance to give. Same book, turn to chapter 3. Look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? For ye serve the Lord Christ. And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 3 to 4. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to his abundant mercy. Sinner, abundant. It knows no end. Had begotten us again, being born again, unto a lively hope, by what means? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead. To what end? To an inheritance. Get this. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. Fadeth not away. I love this. Come on, sinner. Come on. Saint of God. Reserved. Every time I hear the word reserved, I think of my old days back in the military when I used to drag my wife to these long evening dinners before they gave you a certificate and told you, attaboy, Bob, you've done a good job. And when you walked into the big dining hall to eat, there were rows and rows of tables with the chinaware and the silverware and the sparkly crystals. But there was one thing that caught your eye on all the tables were Mr. and Mrs. Robert Spagnuolo, Mr. and Mrs. Joe Blow, and Colonel such and such, and General what's his name, reserve spot. Child of God, if you're here this morning, I got some very good news. And I want this news to somehow fire up your engine here this morning. Before you were even born, and before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, and before your eyes even blinked a twinkle, and before Orion was cast into the space to become a constellation, the love of God reached into eternity future, and God set his sights on you when there's nothing in you that is lovable or commendable to a God who's holy and me and you unholy. You getting the message? God is sovereign. God is in complete control of the world that he has made. And sinner friend, you cannot climb up on some ladder here this morning all the way up to the table of heaven just to take a little gander to see if your name's on the table. That is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to repent and believe the gospel. Don't sit there waiting for some angel to tell you you're one of God's elect. I'm telling you right now, the well is there, the table is there, there's no barbed wire, there's no restrictions, there's no Rottweiler, there's no bulldog. That table is set. The well is open. The cup is there ready for you to come and to drink. But you got to come to the realization, my sinner friend, that in Adam you're doomed. In Adam you are a fool. In Adam you're in blindness and darkness and in misery with eternal torment awaiting you. And I'm here, my dear friend, as nothing but one hell-deserving sinner calling out to you, my dear friend, and tell you, ho, if you're thirsty and if you're hungry for righteousness, come. Come to Christ. Bow your knee, bow your heart, and say, Lord, here am I, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. Have mercy on my soul. And my dear sinner friend, if that comes from a sincere and honest heart, heaven stops and Christ gives you his undivided attention. And if you believe in Christ and Christ alone for what he has done, he promises, unless he's a liar. Unless God's a liar, unless this book lies, he's promised, if you come unto me, I'll receive you. That's not the words of your president or the words of Congress who flip all over the place. That's the word of the eternal God who's holy and can do no wrong. That's his word, not mine. I'm just a messenger boy. Shoot me if you want. That's God's word. That's God's promise. Come. Suck that pride down. Look into the mirror of God's word. And maybe for the first time in your life say, I'm a sinner. And I've made a terrible mess of my life. And as the old hymn says, I will arise and go to Jesus, who is not only the Savior of my soul, but he is the lover of my soul. Because he loved me deep enough to take my place on a cross that in the first century was reserved for the worst criminal that Rome can expunge from off the earth. And then finally, as I close, go back to Acts 26. Beloved, you see now why we have to evangelize? This isn't a proposition. This is not multiple choice. This is holy business. Not only must we evangelize because sinners are blind and live in darkness, not only must we evangelize because they are living under a bad master, not only must we evangelize because sinners need forgiveness and sinners need to be given a new inheritance reserved for them in heaven, but notice how the verse ends. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So how does the sinner acquire this ministry? By faith. Notice. In Christ. Not faith in baptism. Not faith in church membership. Not faith plus my good works. Not faith in whatever I want to add to Christ and to kind of round out what he didn't provide for me on the cross. By faith. In him alone. And he promises that if you come that way, you will be received. Has God the Holy Spirit convinced you of your need? I can't. I'm just his blowhorn. I'm just shouting out the good news. Have you been convinced of your need? Let's pray. Merciful God, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you for this great plan of salvation that you have orchestrated. The giving of your Son, his ultimate conquering, triumphant resurrection over the dead. And Father, now you call saved sinners to tell lost sinners that they need to repent and to believe. Lord, those who come under the sound of these feeble lips of clay, may you grant everlasting life to them. And may your people who are here this morning realize what they had in Christ. And may that encourage them and provoke them unto good works in your name. Amen.